Well, good morning, Central. My name is Pastor Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're new this morning, I hope that you can join us for the newcomers' lunch next week, and we would love to get to know you. As we've been doing a series on Renew and on this new vision for our church, we're excited about what God is going to do in the city of Victoria. But one of the roadblocks isn't just resources. It's not just money. It's not just hiring staff. But it's also the spiritual condition of our heart, is it not? When we become bitter and angry and put up a wall between each other or between God, we no longer want to see our city renewed. We then start to turn and fight and get even and do everything possible to not accomplish the goal that God has for us. So as I've been praying, God, what is it our church needs to hear this morning? And the word forgiveness popped into my head. And not just for forgiveness for each other, but maybe there's people outside of this building, in your family or at your workplace, that you need to forgive so that you can get right with God. So that is my prayer for all of us this morning, is that our hearts will be softened, that our hearts will be changed, so that we can fully engage Jesus in worship, but also change our city through what he's done for us. So this morning, I want to talk about three things. What does it look like to forgive? Why should we forgive before we worship? Then what happens when we don't forgive? And then how do we forgive? What would it take to harden your heart? What words? What circumstances? What if something took or someone took something from you that was valuable, that you held on to? What kind of hate would it take? We've seen it in the recent election where Trump supporters versus Hillary supporters and the comments back and forth and the tearing of relationship if you supported one and not the other. Many years ago, my heart became hard. A leader at my church started saying things about me behind the scenes that were hurtful, that were dangerous, things that were, well, his intent was to push me out. He was the board chairman of our board. And so things were said behind closed doors that I couldn't defend. And I remember when I found out, my heart became black. When I came to church, I struggled to worship. I struggled to let go. And this went on for months and months. And God started to speak to me about my condition. More on that later. We've all faced conflicts, have we not? With family, with coworkers, with loved ones. But the problem is, when it goes undealt with, it puts up a wall between not only each other, but between us and God. And God is saying, before you come to worship, you need to forgive. So let's look at that this morning. First, we must forgive others before we can worship God genuinely. Jesus gives us two illustrations to demonstrate the importance of forgiveness. The first illustration is a worshiper comes to worship. He comes to bring his sacrifice. And Jesus is telling others as he's preaching, as he's teaching at the Sermon on the Mount, what they must do before they worship. Let's look at verse 21. Please turn with me to verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Now, murder deserves judgment. We can all agree on that. But does anger deserve judgment? Well, it depends why we're angry. But those who throw insults out also deserve judgment. But wait, that means we're all guilty, right? Because we've all insulted someone else. We may have even insulted someone on the way here. I know many times when we're driving to church is a time when I have a conflict with my wife. It's a time when the kids are yelling in the back and things are chaotic and a fight starts to stir. And sometimes something comes out of my mouth that shouldn't have, and I get the look. And judgment is put on me for what I've done. But Jesus is saying, when we insult others, we deserve judgment. He's talking about how when we use our words as a weapon, it hurts, it cuts. These are harsh words. These are careless words. These are untrue words. These are words that cut the other person down. And in verse 23, he says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave it. Stop what you're doing and go and reconcile. Well, what does this look like? So if we were to rewind the service, it means when you came in this morning, you walked in these doors, you sat down and started to worship, and you have a grudge with someone else, you need to stop. You need to go and reconcile. Why? Because your grudge and your bitterness is disrupting worship. It means before you give your offering, you need to stop, put your offering down, and go and reconcile. But do we do that? No. It's hard. You'd rather not look at the person. You'd rather sit on the opposite side of the church rather than forgive. And Jesus is saying, you need to look at your heart and deal with what's going on inside before you can worship. You need to forgive. You need to let go before you can really engage me in worship. Wouldn't it be something if we had a reconciliation room? When you came into church, that you would go and meet someone there and have the hard conversation before you would come and worship. Wouldn't that be something different than a church that I've never heard of anyone ever doing that? Of course, we can't guarantee that another person will agree to reconcile with us, but he's saying to make every effort as far as it depends on you. But Jesus, again, remains concerned at our heart. What is holding you back from really connecting with him, from really understanding who he is, from really trusting him? True discipleship will lead to reconciliation. If you really want to follow Christ fully with everything, it means you got to deal with what's going on in your heart. It doesn't mean you brush it to the side. It doesn't mean doing the easy thing. It means doing the hard thing so that he can be glorified in your relationships. Verse 24, leave your gift is a sharp command. It's urgent. Do it. It's important. It interrupts worship. It's overriding everything else that is going on. That's how important Jesus is saying that you need to deal with your heart. Jesus is speaking to the believers. He's speaking to also the Pharisees. The Pharisees who put on a show, more concerned with their outward appearance of worship rather than what is going on. And Jesus understands the mechanics of worship. He understands the Old Testament law, and he's poking a hole in it. He's saying everything else can happen, but when there's something wrong inside, it all crumbles. Just recently, we were out for dinner with some friends, and they were telling us about their newer car. And they were saying that a friendly rat made its way inside the car and started to eat away at the insides of the electronics and different parts. And so when they went through the motions of driving the car, they got in the car, they closed the door, they put the key in the ignition, and it would not start. Isn't that true for us? We can come to church, we can go through the motions, and yet feel empty when we don't deal with what's really going on in our heart. Jesus exposes the true motives of worship. If we really want to honor God, we need to do the hard thing, the thing that he's saying is important. We must forgive others if we are going to worship God well. Well, who is responsible for reconciling? You know, it's always the other person, right? We never want to be the first person to start the conversation, to invite it in. Oh, no, no, there's no problem. But Jesus is saying in verse 22, everyone is responsible. That we are responsible when we sin against someone else, that's on us. We've caused it. We've caused the hurt. But we're also responsible to let it go. And when we're hurt, to approach the person and say, this hurt me. I'm struggling with this. In other words, we are both responsible to make things right. Jesus is telling us that it's wrong to value perceptions over responsibility. You know, it's really easy to go through the motions and put on the act that everything's okay. We can put on the clothes, we can put on the smile, we can even come to church and raise our hands in worship, we can use eloquent words as we pray, we can do all these things and say, amen, I love you, Jesus. But that is wrong. when we haven't dealt with what is going on in our heart. Jesus is saying that is false worship. That we need to worship with a freeing heart, a forgiving heart, a heart that forgives, that makes the effort to reconcile when we are hurt. But maybe there's someone in this room that you need to reconcile with. Maybe you've just sat on the opposite sides of the church so you don't run into them. Maybe you can't even look at them. Maybe you can't have a conversation because you're hurt. How can you worship with that going on? We need to bring ourselves back into a deep, loving relationship of worship, do we not? A lady named Ananias Nin says, "I often see how you sob over what you destroy, how you want to stop and just worship. And you do stop. And then a moment later, you're at it again with a knife, like a surgeon." How often we kind of put out the effort, we try, and then we pick up the knife again, and we continue to wound. We continue to hurt. And Jesus is saying, put down the knife. Stop. Leave the justice to Jesus. And reconcile. And forgive. Romans 12:19 says this. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Jesus is the one who will deal with the other person. Jesus is the one who will bring justice into the situation. Jesus is the one that can help you put down the knife. Jesus is the one who can shape their character if they continue to do what they do that hurts. But for you, are you willing to humble yourself and start the conversation before you give your offering next Sunday? Are you willing to be in right relationship with God so that you can be right with others? Why? Because we are responsible for reconciliation. So that we can really worship God. So this place can be filled with worship because we've pushed everything else aside that is warring for our attention. And he's the one that gets our attention, not the grudge. So secondly, we must forgive others quickly before damage occurs. Secondly, we must forgive others quickly before damage occurs. Well, Jesus is speaking to the danger of not forgiving others. Look with me at verse 25. It says, "Come to terms quickly with your accuser. While you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be put in prison." The second illustration of Jesus emphasizes the urgency of reconciliation. He's saying, try to settle things outside of court before it blows up. And if you don't, there are consequences. When different disputes go to court, they're dragged out. They consume resources, personnel, and time. And the bill gets bigger and bigger, and the hurt grows and grows. It gets dragged out because bitterness is the seed of hell that keeps growing. Bitterness is the seed of hell that keeps growing. It doesn't stop until you cut it off. It may start small, but it starts to fester. It starts to take over. Jesus is saying you need to make every effort to stop it, to cut it off, to deal with it. In verse 21 to 22, the text is referring to the spiritual goal of avoiding God's wrath on Judgment Day by forgiving quickly to avoid the spiritual prison. Jesus is giving us a warning. He's saying, warning, deal with it. Warning, deal with it. Warning, you better forgive. Notice the words, you will never get out without payment. Now, I quickly want to deal with how this damage can get a grip on us spiritually. And then second, physically. And third, relationally. So here's spiritual damage. Sustained unforgiveness makes you spiritually ill. It holds you captive like a virus that impairs regular function. Unforgiveness impairs our relationship with God. When you leave it undealt with, unwanted damage occurs and starts to take over. It keeps us focused on the battle rather than advocating the gospel. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and it may be defiled. So make sure that no root of bitterness springs up, because it starts to ruin everything. It holds us captive, hostage to darkness. A guy named Paul Tripp illustrates this really well. He says the five dark benefits of unforgiveness are, and the first one is, debt is power. There's no power in having something to hold over another's head. There's power in using a person's weakness and failure against him or her. When they wrong you, you can pull out that card. I have power over you. I'm better. Do you see how that has a grip on you? The second is debt is identity. Holding on to another's sins, weakness, and failure makes us feel superior to them. It allows us to believe that we are more righteous and mature than they are. We start to compare ourselves. We start to think that we're better because they made a mistake, but we're really not focusing on our mistakes. The third is debt is entitlement. Because of the person's wrongs, they owe me. They must make it right. It is their duty. And if we're honest, no matter what they do, they're really not going to make it right until there is repentance, right? The fourth is debt is weaponry. The sins and failures that another has done against them become like a loaded gun that you continue to load. And when they wrong you again, you point it right at them and fire. And causes more destruction, more pain, and more hurt. And fifth, debt puts us in God's position. It's the one place where we should not be. We elevate ourselves above because of their wrong. We become self-righteous. And then we become part of the problem, do we not? As we have seen, unforgiveness and darkness seeps in and damages our spiritual connection with God. It really makes us God. But secondly, unforgiveness also causes physical damage. Failure to take advantage of the opportunity of reconciliation means that one must bear the penalty. The penalty is not just spiritual, that Jesus is looking out for all of us. Chuck Swindoll says this: misunderstanding can breed deep bitterness. When you forgive, it doesn't mean you agree with what has happened. Yes, forgiveness means to forget. Bitterness deposits dangerous germs in our memory banks, but forgiveness erases bitterness because they cannot coexist. Now, there's a number of studies of how unforgiveness affects our health. It is also linked to over 50 diseases when we don't deal with our heart stuff. Some of the studies said this: 5 health benefits of forgiveness. It lowers our stress levels. It keeps your heart healthy. It lowers pain. It lowers blood pressure. And it also extends life. But when we withhold forgiveness, it does the exact opposite. It hurts us physically. Megan was telling me a story of when she worked in palliative care, that a lady was laying on her deathbed, and before she was to die, she asked to talk to her son. And Megan asked, yes, or why? And she said, I need to forgive him. So she contacted her son, and then we went through the forgiveness process, and she died about an hour later. She was holding on because she knew deep down that she needed to make it right. It affected her physically and emotionally. Just this past week, a friend of mine passed away, another pastor. He had cancer, and it got me thinking of all the situations in my life that I've held on to, that it can end so quickly, and I've held on. Why? Because I'm too stubborn to let it go. I don't want to deal with it, yet it's still there. And what a reminder of how quickly it can just all end. Reconciliation means emptying those things that are filling up and hurting you, that you're focused on, that have caused damage to the point where it's affected you, affected how you sleep, it affects how you talk, it affects your thought life, it affects so many different areas. And God is saying we need to deal with it and let it go. It also affects our relationships. It causes relational damage when we don't deal with it. You can identify damaged relationships when you see them moving from frequent interaction to isolation, from love to the loss of love, from a closeness to toxic, from a friend to an adversary, from a coworker to an enemy, from unity to division, from stability to uncertainty. I see this all the time in marriages, in families, when the husband and wife are fighting and they can't make amends, the home becomes unstable. It becomes uncertain. It starts to affect the relationships of the kids because one won't forgive. It starts to hurt the marriage to the point where it stresses it, and it takes one person saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I will own what I've done. And then it takes the other person saying, I'm also sorry. I will own what I've done. And oftentimes when we say, I'm sorry, we say, but you did this. Well, that's not I'm sorry. Sometimes we create this filing cabinet. And I joke with Megan that, you know, I got this list right beside the bed. And all the things that you've done wrong, when we get in a fight, here they are. Beep, 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 beep. But don't we do that? When someone wrongs us, we file it, we put it away, and we try to push it aside, and then we get into that fight, and you open it up, and you start to bring up issue after issue after issue after issue. And it starts to cause problems and damage. And Jesus is saying to forgive, you need to take that filing cabinet, you need to dump it out and leave it. You need to own what you've done and you need to let it go, because that is what Jesus has done for us. Reconciliation means emptying the filing cabinet. It means it's done for good. And Jesus is pushing against the fact that we want to continually bring up everyone else's sins and is saying, wait, even if you don't like the person, you need to love. Even if you don't like the person, you need to forgive. Forgiveness should never be seen as a remedy to another person's character. It won't fix the other person, but we are called to forgive. And we're called to work on our own heart and our own issues. Brant McGill says this, there is no love without forgiveness, and there is no forgiveness without love. Now, what if God has called you to work with a difficult person? There's no difficult people in this room, is there? A person that seems to be rough around the edges, or a person who that deliberately hurts you. Well, we're still called to forgive. But we're also called to stand up for ourselves and say that is not right. And they're also called to give them over to God and let God bring justice into their life. We're called to pray for them. We're called to love them. We're called to be Jesus to them. I know of situations in which there is abuse, and people have to decide whether they're going to stay in that relationship or not. That is a very difficult thing to navigate. But at times, we're called to stay, to push back, to help be the light in the darkness. And other times, we're called to say, enough is enough. I forgive you, but I can't continually be wounded by you. A little girl was asked what forgiveness is. She gave a beautiful answer. She said this, it's the fragrance that flowers give when you are crushed. And so if you're in a situation where you're constantly being crushed and hurt, what is the fragrance that you're going to be giving off? A happy marriage is a union of two good forgivers, is it not? To people who can come together and say, I forgive you. I'm going to put it in the past. Let's move forward. Let's continue to love. The truth is that giving forgiveness to those that have hurt us will benefit us more than it will benefit them. Extending forgiveness begins the process of freeing us from the soul deliberating pain, anger, and resentment that we've been carrying for far too long. We need to forgive quickly to bring back love into the relationship that God has called us to. And as we've seen, we must forgive quickly before damage occurs spiritually, physically, and relationally. Well, how do we do this? Lastly, we must forgive others because Jesus forgave us. We must forgive others because Jesus forgave us. Verse 26 says, "Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny." Jesus is saying that a price needs to be paid to get out of that prison. It's like we've been locked in a cage because of our bitterness, because of our unforgiveness. But Jesus threw in the key. And we're sitting there with the key, holding on to it, and we won't put it in and unlock the cage. He's given us that ability through what he did on the cross. But are you going to use the key? Jesus is saying, quickly, quickly, use the key. Take steps to reconcile so that you can be free. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 30 to 32, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all the malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Exercising forgiveness is a powerful testimony because it points to the gospel. It points to what Jesus did for us. It's the gospel in action. And we no longer have to be a slave to the cycle of gossip, of anger and resentment. Forgiveness, as it comes in, softens our hearts and brings us back to a place where we can genuinely worship God. When we deeply understand forgiveness and the forgiveness that Jesus gave us, we can't help but forgive others. Why is it so hard to forgive? Often because we've become numb to what Jesus has done for us. Our heart is too hard. We're so focused on getting even. That's why we lose our passion. And we're prone to selfishness. We want things done our way. We want to see the other person bleed. Forgiveness means that we are covering an offense with love as we issue an invitation in love. God starts to do the reconciliation. It's the work of God. It's God calling us back to him. And as we issue the invitation, we can't guarantee the other person will reconcile with us. But we leave it with God. We let him do the work in the other person's heart. But we forgive. We let it go. So how do we do this? Well, here are some steps of forgiveness. Number one is we decide. We decide to forgive. And if you go on your feelings, you will not forgive. You make a decision to give it to God. You understand that the devil has a stronghold in your life, and you decide through the Spirit of God that you are going to let it go. But then you depend. You depend on the Spirit of God to work in your own heart. And as you struggle, because the hurt was so deep, you depend on the Spirit of God to bring life back, to soften your heart so that you can see Him clearly in the situation. You depend on the Holy Spirit as Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples to do the work in your own heart so that you can worship genuinely, without acting, with love and a deep love for others. And thirdly, you obey. You obey because Jesus told you to. He told you to love your enemies. He told you to bring peace where there is no peace. He said to forgive because He forgave you. And He said to forgive quickly before we worship. So God has given all of us the ministry of reconciliation. That is all our ministry. And so if you see people who are at each other, who are fighting, it is our job as Christians to come alongside them and to encourage them to reconcile. That is our ministry. But it is also the ministry of God in us, in which we need to let Him do the work in our own heart. Can you open your heart this morning to the gospel, to what Jesus wants to do? I'm going to end with this quote from Martin Luther King. He says this: "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." So this is your grudge this morning. And you're holding on to dear life and you won't let it go. And as you're holding it, remember what Jesus is saying to you, how it affects you spiritually, how it affects you physically, how it affects your relationships. Can you let the darkness go? Can you let the hurt go? Can you remember that Jesus has forgiven you? And this morning, I want to give you some time. Give you some time with God to say, "God, what do I need to let go of?" You know you've let go when you've dropped the grudge. You know you've let go when you want to help the other person out. You know you've dropped the grudge when you can think positive thoughts about the person again, and you are no longer rejoicing in their hardship. That's what we're called to do. So I'm going to give you a minute to talk to God, and then we're going to watch a video. Write an email. Have a face-to-face conversation. Make a phone call before you worship next so that you can worship genuinely, fully, in freedom, In the words of Paul Tripp, forgiveness is a much better way. The grace of our salvation is the ultimate argument for his truth. Forgiveness is the only way to live in an intimate, long-term relationship with another sinner. Forgiveness is the only way to negotiate through the weakness and failure that will daily mark your relationships. It is the only way to deal with hurt and disappointment. Forgiveness is the only way that we have hope and confidence restored. It is the only way to protect your love and reinforce the unity that you have built. Forgiveness is the only way not to be kidnapped by the past. It is the only way to give your relationships the blessing and fresh start and new beginnings that they deserve. Let go today. And when you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future.